You may wish to turn back to Nehemiah chapter 5 as we look at how Nehemiah dealt with the issue of social justice. Often people today will dismiss the Bible as outdated, as outmoded, as irrelevant to everyday lives. And I often feel like saying to them, well, have you read the Bible? Have you seen the principles and the values that are there? Because I actually think it's right bang up to date. Everything in the Bible we can apply to today. Yes, it was written by folks who were dealing with particular issues in their culture at the time and in their history. But so much of the values and so much of the principles that we see there are applicable to today. A little gripe that I have is sometimes in newspapers, whenever they're quoting from the Bible, they'll quote the King James Version. I have nothing against the King James Version, but I think what inevitably happens is that when they quote that version, it's in 16th, 17th century language, and it's almost as if they're saying, look, this is an outdated document. This has nothing to say to us today. And I feel like screaming at them or to the editors of newspapers and saying, why don't you use something, a modern version like the NIV, the Northern Ireland version? But they don't seem to listen to me. But the Bible is up to date. One of the things that I find it very up to date on is leadership principles. Sometimes when I'm speaking on leadership, and a couple of years ago I was speaking to a group of lawyers, and I was referring them to the Bible, and I was in particular referring them to Nehemiah, because Nehemiah has so many principles on leadership. Many businessmen are Christians, and there are famous ones like John Maxwell, who teach often on leadership to businessmen, and they use the Bible often. They use the biblical principles that are here. There was an article in the Business Journal some time ago which looked at 10 core competencies of good leadership. And I'll just quickly put these on the screen. A good leader is visionary, inspirational, strategic, tactical, focused, persuasive, likable, in other words, a people person, decisive, ethical, and open to feedback, a lifelong learner. Now, as we look at that list, and I'm sure even in what we have gone through in Nehemiah thus far, I'm sure you're saying, well, actually, Nehemiah ticks a lot of those categories, if not all of them. He was a good leader. He was a good leader of people. And today we're going to particularly focus in on a characteristic of Nehemiah's leadership that we see all the way through Nehemiah chapter 5. He was ethical. He was a person of moral integrity. And we will see that as he deals with a situation of social injustice. In the midst of all the wall building, he hears of grumbling and complaints in verses 1 to 5, which threaten to derail the building project. So the first thing I want us to see in verses 1 to 5 today is that Nehemiah encountered a crisis. And this crisis basically had three elements to it. The first element was that there was a famine in the land. Food was getting scarce. There was a shortage of grain. And this was forcing some to mortgage their fields and their olive groves. Building the wall was a good project, but whenever you can't even get food to eat, then the wall building may have to be laid aside for a while. He was noticing that the people were starving. And in fact, with the increased numbers coming into Jerusalem, helping to build the wall, the situation was getting worse. So Nehemiah, in what he was doing, recognized that this was an urgent need. Rebuilding the wall was important, but if people were starving, they were going to find that they weren't even going to engage in that project. So that was the first element of this crisis. There was a famine. But secondly, on top of this, heavy taxes were being imposed by King Artaxerxes of Persia. This meant that people had to mortgage their land to raise the money to pay the taxes. And they were running out of land. They were running out of property to mortgage. And then thirdly, the money lenders were rich fellow Jews in the city who were charging exorbitant interest. They were charging their own people interest on the money that they were lending. And in fact, for those who could not pay the interest, they were taking their sons and daughters as slaves. Verse 5 says, although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. So here are the three elements of this crisis: a famine, heavy taxation, and even paying interest and slavery. And with all this going on, the work on the wall was grinding to a halt. So when Nehemiah sees this, he responds to it. I'm going to say three things, three ways in which Nehemiah responds. First of all, he confronts the injustice in verses 6 to 11. It says in verse 6 that Nehemiah was angry when he heard this. There is a place for righteous anger. So often our problem is that we get angry at things we shouldn't get angry at, or we don't get angry at things we should get angry at. But Nehemiah had a righteous anger. He had a right anger because he saw that God's law was being disobeyed. In the law of Moses, which God had given to the Israelites, it explicitly said, you should not charge your fellow Jews with interest. Exodus 22 and 25, Deuteronomy 23 and 19 and 20. There was also further a prohibition in Leviticus 25 on selling their brothers and sisters into slavery. At worst, they could be a hired worker, but even then they were to be released when the year of Jubilee came around. Many times the Lord said to his people throughout the Old Testament, for too long you have been slaves in Egypt. You shall not enslave your brothers and sisters. You shall not do to your brothers and sisters what your enemies have done to you. You must live differently. So Nehemiah was angry, and rightfully so. And it led him to courageously confront the nobles in verses 6 to 11. The language here is quite strong. He accuses them of doing wrong. He says, you are bringing shame and disgrace to Jerusalem. It is not a good witness to the Gentile nations as they see their own people being exploited one by the other. And at the end of verse 8, it says, they kept quiet because the leaders could find nothing to say. They didn't have a leg to stand on, we would say. They had nowhere to run. Nehemiah had built up a respect from the people over the years. He was an ethical leader who practiced what he preached. And we'll see this a little bit later on, where he helped the people, where he didn't demand the governor's taxes from the people, but he actually had a hospitality going. He actually helped them to come to his own table in his own house. He led by example. He was an ethical leader. There's another case in the Bible of a leader who was asked to build, and it was King Solomon. Solomon, of course, was building the first temple. That was a godly project. But Solomon got a bit ahead of himself because whenever he was building the temple, he forced the people. It talks in 1 Kings 5 that he used conscripted laborers, and it was described as forced labor. It was a kind of slavery of his own people to build the temple. And this would come back to haunt Solomon and indeed Israel, because when Solomon died, the resentment of the people had built up to such a degree that the whole kingdom of Israel ended up being divided between Solomon's two sons. Nehemiah was a more ethical and a wiser leader than Solomon. I've often been dismayed by Solomon, who started off so well. He was such a wise man, but he seemed to lose the plot. The more he had, the more he seemed to lose his wisdom. And he drifted away from God as his reign went on. But Nehemiah confronted injustice when he saw it. And then in verses 12 to 13, we see that Nehemiah spoke with moral authority. In verse 11, it says, give back to them immediately their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves and houses, and also the interest you're charging them. In verse 12, he speaks with prophetic authority. I also shook out the folds of my robe. It was a kind of a visual statement. I'm shaking out the folds of my robe against you. May God shake out of his house and possessions everyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied. And the kind of moral authority that Nehemiah had didn't come overnight. It came as the people saw that he was a person who practiced what he preached, who was a person who had a life of integrity. What you saw was what you got. He was the same in private as in public. He had earned the respect of the people, and he was able from that position of respect to speak truth to power. I'm reminded of someone else who spoke truth to power, who again had a moral integrity and over the years had built up a respect. I'm reminded of whenever in 1994, Mother Teresa was invited to Washington to speak to the National Prayer Breakfast. About 3,000 people were gathered at that prayer breakfast. There were senators and politicians, there were Supreme Justices. Bill and Hillary Clinton were at the top table. Vice President Al Gore and his wife were sitting on the other side, and they were all sitting listening to this very, very small woman dressed in her blue and white robes. And she was coming. Her topic that she was given was the topic of world peace. And the speech was going very well. And then at one point, she said this, "But I feel the greatest destroyer of peace today is abortion. Because Jesus said, if you receive a little child, you receive me. So every abortion is the denial of receiving Jesus, the neglect of receiving Jesus. Abortion is really the war against the child. How can we tell other people not to kill one another when we can kill our own children? The greatest destroyer of love and peace in the world is abortion. I want the child. Give me the child. I will find someone for the child." The Clintons were uncomfortable. They didn't know where to look. The small woman spoke truth to power, but she had a moral authority. She had a moral integrity. And she said, you know, give them to me, give them to me. And nobody in that room had any doubts that they could give the children to her. And she would find a family for the child. And so it was for Nehemiah. He had a moral authority to speak truth to power. He was an ethical leader. But Nehemiah is not the hero of the Bible, it's Jesus. And whenever Jesus was walking amongst us, he also was an ethical leader who spoke truth to power. Some of his strongest words were reserved not for the Gentiles or the ordinary sinners. No, they were reserved for the leaders. In Luke chapter 11, he says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace. And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." Nehemiah confronted injustice. He showed a Christ-like spirit before Jesus came. He confronted, and he also spoke with moral integrity and moral authority. And then the final thing that we see in this chapter is that Nehemiah cared and he shared in verses 14 to 19. Nehemiah opened his home and his table. He did not behave like the previous governors who had taken the full allocation from the people. They had exploited and taxed the people on top even of the taxes Artaxerxes had given. But Nehemiah was not going to do that. He didn't impose the governor's tax. In fact, he did the opposite. He opened his house. He opened his table. He said, "Come, you have no food, but I can feed you." He cared and he shared. He built on this moral authority, this moral respect that he had earned. And so the challenge for us today in the church, as in the early church, is to care for our brothers and sisters in the church. In Acts chapter 2, it says they shared everything, they had everything in common, no one went without. John Stott says this, "The Christian community is the one community in the world in which poverty should be abolished. Do we not believe that the church bears witness to the kingdom of God, that it is the kingdom of righteousness and the kingdom of justice? How can we permit gross economic inequality within the Christian community that is bearing witness to a kingdom in which such injustice is supposed to have been abolished? As we read through the New Testament, we see that it says that we should not sue people. We should not take them to court if they're Christians. We should not charge them interest. We should live as a different community. And even the world gets this point about sharing. During this COVID crisis, I'm sure you've noticed that many businesses are struggling, but also the whole football league is struggling at the minute. Many of the lower league clubs are facing bankruptcy without people coming through the turnstiles. Last week, I noticed there was an interview with Jurgen Klopp, the Liverpool manager. How it pains me to quote Jurgen Klopp as a Man United supporter. But anyway, he says, people in a better position should help people in a lesser position. Yes, footballers should try to help themselves, ourselves, however you say it. Frank Lampard, the Chelsea manager, says, I would certainly support ideas to help any form of grassroots football or for sport to get the help it needs. We need to try and club together. These men are referring to the biblical principle that Nehemiah showed of sharing and caring for the community in which you live. As we apply chapter 5 to ourselves and how we relate to the world, our world is so complex. There is much to challenge us as to how we should live and shine as lights into this world. Nehemiah was shining as a bright light to his community. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, it should make a difference. Over this past year, the spotlight has been on issues of slavery. It was seen the toppling of statues, the Colston statue in Bristol. We have seen people rightly saying that a lot of what has been done in the past has been wrong. There was a report a couple of weeks ago which said that maybe up to, if not more than a third of the National Trust properties had either been built by slaves or by people who had connection to slave ownership. So slave labor is wrong. But as consumers today, there is so much that we need to challenge ourselves on. An Australian Strategic Policy Unit report in March of this year, in 2020, looked into the situation of the Uyghurs, the Uyghur population in China, which are descended from Muslim Turks. They discovered that there was Uyghur slave labor working in factories supplying maybe over 80 well-known global brands in technology, clothing, shoe, and so on. A factory in eastern China, one report says, manufactures shoes for U.S. company Nike. It is equipped with watchtowers, barbed wire fences, and police guard boxes. People have been kept there against their will in inhumane conditions as they make and produce approximately 8 million pairs of shoes each year. Now, I own a pair of Nike shoes. I was wearing them yesterday. But whenever I read this, it challenges me and makes me think, well, before I buy another pair, maybe I need to drill into this. Maybe I need to pray about this situation. Maybe we need to show a spotlight on this and similar situations where there are injustices and slavery today. It's one thing complaining about slavery 500, 400 years ago. But what about today? Tim Keller says, Abraham Kuyper argued that the institutional church's job was to make disciples rather than to change society, but it had to form disciples in such a way that they went out into the world to do justice. Nehemiah was an ethical leader. When he saw a social injustice, he spoke God's word to it. And so should we as Christians today. Someone once defined apathy as the acceptance of the unacceptable. In the Christian church, you and I perhaps need to regain the prophetic voice of speaking out against injustices that are all around us. Tom Holland, who's not a Christian, writes that ancient cultures, apart from Israel, completely lacked any sense that the poor or the weak might have the slightest intrinsic value. What the Greeks, the Romans, and other ancient cultures lacked was the book of Genesis. It teaches that all human beings are equally created in the image of God. Nehemiah was an ethical leader. Jesus, when he walked amongst us, upset people because he said Samaritans had a spiritual hunger, the same as the Jews. He referred to God loving the Gentiles, such as the widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian. He reached out to lepers who were social outcasts of the day. Tim Keller says, "We are a pilot plant of the future kingdom of God, a place for the world to get a glimpse of what the humanity will look like under the lordship of Jesus." So I end where I began. The Bible is bang up to date in its leadership principles, in its core values. It speaks to the 21st century just as much as it spoke to Nehemiah's day in 400 or 500 BC, to Jesus' day, and to today in 2020 AD. As churches and society rebuilds through this crisis, it's important that we keep pointing to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, and to the Bible, to the Word of God, as setting the values, as setting the tone, as the truth by which society will flourish. Will you pray for me as I pray for you as we seek to do this today, this week? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your Word. Your Word is the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us to carry your Word into our workplaces, into our homes, into the situations that we will find this week. And where we see injustice, may we speak truth to sin, truth to power, truth that will highlight the wonderful, better way of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.